Let's begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we ask that you would draw us closer into your presence and into your awareness so that we would actually receive all things as from you, which indeed they are. I pray that we would be receptive, responsive, that we would live well, love well, and that we would be people who pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this series on relationships, we've given four sessions to a kind of a high elevated view of relationships regarding, first of all, the covenant of marriage and what that looks like. And then after that, we spent three sessions on parenting and some themes in that. And I'm well aware that in our audience, many of you are already a little too late for that. But remember what I said about parenting. I emphasize that grandparenting is just as significant as parenting in many ways. And in fact, my maternal grandmother had a deeper impact on me in many ways than my parents did. And so it's never too late, is my view. And you really continue to have a relationship with your sons and your daughters. And indeed, though now they are your friends, is more than just friends. There's also a sense in which they still look to you and for guidance and counsel. So they're still your little boy, your little girl. There's a kind of a simultaneity, a kind of a strange thing there. So it's never too late, in my view. And that grandparenting is critical as well, and giving that child the blessing that you are my beloved grandchild, and I am pleased with you as you hold them and look them full in the face. That kind of a message to a child is so necessary for them to receive that, because so few people ever really experience unconditional love and acceptance, and yet God's wired us for that. And he mediates that through us. And that is a great gift indeed. But now we're going to be looking at friendship. And I want to say a quick word about friendship. And this is, again, a wonderful gift of God. It's another of the kinds of love that we see in Scripture. Now, there are some Greek words and images for love that are not in Scripture. Eros is one. And the idea of storge, affection, is another. It's the love of affection. Storge is a love for your family and the people that happen to be there. And you love them not because you would pick them out to be your friends. Let's be honest, most of our relatives we would not really want as our friends. I'll let you process that and see if I'm right about that. And yet you come to love them anyway because they're there. And that's a different sort of love. But one of the loves that are in Scripture that is mentioned is the love of phileo. And this love of friendship there is a critical one indeed. And I want to say a few words about that. And the meaning of that. Because it's a whole range that goes along with friendship. And when you think about friendship, as C.S. Lewis puts it in his insightful book, The Four Loves, which I commend for your reading, and if you ever would like to get a little deeper level on this, he speaks, I think correctly, that friendship is the least natural of the human loves. And it's this because it's not driven by instinct or by necessity or by survival value. So it's something that's different from the love of storge, of affection that you have for your relatives and so forth, the kind of love that you would have as well, the love of romance, eros, and so forth. It's another kind of love that's different. And it really is the least jealous of the loves as well. It's the least jealous. Because if you have a rich friendship with another person, it's not as if it was somehow exclusive. Now, it can become that way, and you have to be very careful, because Lewis is correct in his observation that each of the earthly loves can become and have the seeds of its own unique forms of hatred. When distorted, an earthly love can be distorted into a thing that is not good. So Lewis spoke a lot about the inner ring, the inner circle that almost excludes others out of its arrogance and says, you're on the outside and we're on the inside. We understand that it can be distorted in that way. But properly seen, It's free from the need to be needed. It's not jealous. And in fact, you can welcome others in. And there's a synergy that takes place in which a group of friends you wish to share with others, and there's a context that takes place that's rich and good. It's intriguing to me that you can form friendships in this manner almost immediately. Intriguing connections I had when in this recent trip in London, for example, at the Bible Society, they had a kind of a little lunch at the beginning, informal, and we were all standing around, just finger foods and so forth, and chatting with each other. And it's an interesting thing, I'm sure you've noticed this, that sometimes you just connect with someone that, and you immediately on a different level with them than you would ordinarily be. Often friendship is based upon sharing the same interest, the same love. And immediately with one of the people, I felt and I saw immediately his interest, particularly in this area of film, to be one that I share. And so it brought us in and transcended boundaries. It was like time speeded up. So that after a short time with one of those individuals, actually this happened with a couple, but with one of those individuals, I felt I'd known him for many years. And I could immediately sense there was a connection there that just somehow transcended time and just jumped ahead to the next level. After, in fact, my talk, I did about a 30-minute talk. We were talking about speaking when no one's listening. Speaking to a culture where people don't want to hear your message. And basically, how do you convey the gospel? How do you convey this message in a post-Christian culture? You see, and looking at questions along that area. And I gave him a wide array of topics and thoughts and ideas that I threw out about the nature of culture itself and what our role would be and the context of our plausibility structures and creating a credible message, a context for flourishing and fruitfulness and a wide array of things that then opened it up to another a conversation with about 20 people that we had that they had me speak to on these areas. And it was a very fruitful conversation indeed. At the end of that time, then we went back upstairs and those who remained, and then one of those people then, that one I was referring to, then asked me to mentor him. That's a very strange thing. Now, how does that happen in a short time? By the way, I know what this business about mentoring is. Now, I felt he'd be a great guy to do this with. The question is, though, most people who have an intention actually never carry through. That's an interesting thing. And if they are serious, I'll give them assignments. And the assignment will be enough to where they'll have to be pretty serious. You see, I don't have time to invest with people who are just not really that interested. You're in terms of that level of when you get to men. So sometimes I'll assign them my book, Conform to His Image. That'll fix them. 544-page textbook. That'll determine whether they're really serious or not. And come back and let me see what you think of that. And that takes care of 95% right there. We go from there. But having said that, you never know where connections will take place, do you? Now, let me make an observation about friendship, though. Years ago, there were some books that came out, I think these were in the 80s, when there was a growing awareness of this problem in American culture. The Friendless American Male was one of the books. And another book came out around the same time, I think this was in the 80s, Men Without Friends. The book would say this, effectively, that especially with men, many people have the illusion that they have friendships and they have none at all. What they call friendships, I would call acquaintances. They think that they're relationships, but they are really not the kind of thing that I would say. In fact, indeed, there's a, in my view, a spectrum when it comes to this area of phileo, of friendship. And this spectrum, it seems to me, goes and ranges from a mere acquaintanceship and then moves perhaps to another level in that spectrum, perhaps to companionship. You become companions, as it were. And then perhaps another level would be what I would call an untested friendship. That is, it hasn't been tested by pressure and stress and difficulty. And so it's a friendship, but it needs to be tested. And the next level, perhaps, I would call a tested friendship, one that weathers difficulties, problems, and somehow survives them and is stronger for the process. But indeed, I think there's another level, very rare. The highest level of friendship, for me, I would call covenant friendship, where there's a bond, a connection, a covenant that takes place, where they choose to walk together for life, walking together in peace and in harmony, which transcends geography. In other words, even with a person that you do not see every day, but there's maybe a distance, that kind of covenant relationship where the souls are melded together in such a way that now this is not going to be something that will ever flag or disappear. And when that level happens, and there's only a few such kinds of covenants that one can really sustain in one's life, that level, but that's the kind of a person, you know, if you call them at 3 a.m, they take the next flight to see you if you needed them. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. They would do whatever. There's not even an issue of obligation. Do you see what I'm saying there? It's the kind of connection. And I am privileged to have some of these relationships where, and generally I'll see those people. Some of them are, several of them actually, are outside of the Atlanta area, Georgia. But I'll see them at least once a year, some several times a year. Some here are here in Atlanta as well. And then there are times when you just don't know, it'll sneak up on you and suddenly you realize that that's the next level and that it takes place. I had a real epiphany, a shared epiphany with another individual, I guess about a year and a half ago now, where we knew each other for many years. He had been coming to my Wednesday morning men's study, but then I just felt prompted to reach out to this individual and say, you know, I've seen you so often, but we've never had any one-on-one time. So we agreed to meet at the Corner Cafe after one of my studies. And in that process, something quite magical occurred where we had a kind of a shared epiphany and the sudden realization that we were being drawn together into a covenant relationship. It happened at the same time. Those things can't be manufactured. Those things occur because of the grace of God that's given to us. Another such relationship had a totally different origin. That covenant relationship occurred when I was at Windy Gap speaking there. It's a group of, it's a Young Life camp up in Weaversville, North Carolina, not far from Asheville. And I go there from time to time and speak. It's about 450 men who gather there. And it's a really pretty intense men's conference or retreat. This is a unique one. They never tell you who the speakers are. And the reason why they don't is because they want the men to come for the experience and the relationships, not because of who's speaking. So that's kind of a fun thing to do. So in fact, I'll be there again this September. But it's an interesting thing that after one of the sessions, it was a pretty powerful session that occurred, and I felt that there was the Spirit of God was upon us, and a number of the men after the session had a kind of a sharing of the peace. We're very big at that here at Christ Church, as you know. We go to some extremes with that, and I always am concerned that some people feel left out, so I'm always looking for people who are not, or just standing there. It's kind of goofy. You're standing around there, and everyone's else sharing that. In fact, I invite you to watch for those people. Make it your effort to reach out to those people. It's a good thing. But it's a nice experience, and people enjoy that. We sort of were doing that. Then I kind of embraced this one individual whom I'd known several years. He's from another part of the country, in Louisiana. And then something extraordinary took place where in our embrace, something began to pass between us. And it was his pain and mine, and we received each other's pain, and it was an extraordinary experience. In that embrace, it lasted probably 5 minutes, and we were both weeping because he received mine, I his. And there was such a connection that has never been the same since. We see each other at least two, three times a year, even though he lives far away. Now, how can you account for such a thing? That to me is a divine gift. It's a calling. But you need to be open for it. And I fear that many people, again, have such shallow relationships that really are not there for them, and they have the illusion of friendship when it's really something distant. In fact, it's sad that there's another level that I didn't even mention in my spectrum. Remember, I started with acquaintanceship and then went to the covenant relationship and the various degrees, again, where you're a companion, where you have an untested friendship, then a tested, and then finally the highest, the covenant. There's another new thing that's a part of our time that didn't exist before. It would be, I suppose, a virtual friend. You know, a friend that calls itself a friendship that does not at all exist. When it was intriguing when I saw The Social Network. Some of you may have seen this film about Zuckerberg and the foundation of Facebook. And it's an interesting thing because it was a somewhat disparaging film about the man, but here were the only two people he ever had as friends, and both of them were betrayed by him. And yet he has more friends in the world than anyone else. Millions of friends, and not any real friends, or so it would seem, unless things have changed. How can we account for such a thing, where people friend me, and there's not a relationship at all? It's a chimera. It doesn't even exist. And I fear that people, their connection with each other is diminishing. It's intriguing with teenagers, for example, how difficult it is for them to forge real friendships at all. Because of the nature of virtual relationships, as well as the text messaging, they're more comfortable sometimes in texting each other than they are looking each other in the eye and having a conversation. Maybe you've noticed that. The ultimate example, perhaps, would be that someone sends a text message to another person. Where are you? Oh, I'm on the table right across from you. Yeah, it's a very strange experience, that. And there are some who then, in our culture, are raised in a context where they're more comfortable with communicating in other ways indirectly than they are looking another in the eye and conveying things to them. Other people make another blunder. They try to connect or do things through email, failing to grasp that email is a limited value in this area. It's a utility. It is not a substitute for relationships. And email eliminates, of course, two key components in communication, nonverbal communication as well as tone of voice. Most of the message is thereby lost by that very nature, even more with texting, that sort of a thing. So it's intriguing that people have become almost comfortable with a friendlessness that carries the illusion of friendships. And indeed, I've seen situations in emails where I advise people, don't send that message, because once you reach the point of tension or something like that, stop using email. You have to have a face-to-face, eye-to-eye contact, because otherwise it'll only get worse. And it'll divide, and then you will also have a permanent record of something you should have never sent. In fact, if there's any tension in the message, never send it, at least until a day after, and even there, you need to be careful, because I invite people, have a face-to-face meeting, because then you can look them in the eye, and you can see where they're coming from, read nonverbal cues, hear tone of voice, and then discern, are they really giving you on the level or not? You cannot do that. There's no substitute for that in other ways. So we live in a culture as well that's getting, in my mind, more shallow, more superficial than it had been in the past. I think all of you can understand and relate to this condition, the situation that we encounter. But it's quite intriguing to you, to me, to see this. Any thoughts on what I've said so far? I just want to make sure we're together. Fairly clear. So I see friendship as requiring a real friendship, whether untested or now eventually tested, not an acquaintanceship, not even a connection or a contact. I hate that word, contacts, you know. So I understand why it's used, but you have to be careful because people think, again, contacts are connections, or real relationships, and they're not. You might be a colleague or something like that, but you're more than a contact in this situation here, because to have a real friendship requires, in my mind, an intentional investment of valuable time and energy. to maintain. And you can only have so many really deep friends, so we have to be careful about that as well. So when we commit ourselves to another's well-being in this manner, and we're connected with another person beyond the level of some casual contact or something of that sort, where it's beyond that, then there's an investment of time and energy to sustain a connection like that. And as friendship develops, it's natural to begin on the level of facts in many cases, and perhaps then to move on to the level of opinions and then to the level of feelings. Men struggle with this a great deal more than women, as you know. And so women can have a richer relationship and richer understanding of experiences and feelings. Sometimes my wife will, for example, ask me after I've met with a friend, tell me, how did you ask about his kids? Or did you ask about this or that? And of course, guys often don't even talk about those things, you see? That's the first thing she would have been talking about. But we were talking about totally different things entirely. So there is indeed a kind of a different approach that takes place as well. We do understand that. And so we have those connections and those differences as well. I would say that quality friendships are characterized by trust. A real friendship requires a measure of trust to get really beyond the superficial, the shallow. You see, often people have what I call bumper-to-bumper relationships. Remember the old bumper cars in amusement parks? And they'd all have big, thick bumpers, and the whole idea is that you're supposed to sneak up behind them and wham them, and that sort of thing, or even had to have a head-to-head. But they'd bounce around. I used to love those things. It got rather aggressive when it tells you a lot about yourself, you see. I don't know, maybe some people have more aggression than they know. But what's happening, of course, is that they're designed to bounce off of each other. You have a thick bumper hitting another thick bumper. In that analogy, there are a lot of people who never get below the bumper. There's a sort of impression management that takes place. Many people are quite good at that, impression management. Now, to some degree, we're all imposters, but some people become skillful at it and actually create an illusion or an impression that maybe not that authentic. Sometimes the idea of the false self is conveyed and people bounce off that bumper because what that bumper really is about is to keep you from knowing what they're really like. A lot of people have the terror that if they were known for what they were really like, if you knew their real secrets and so forth, you would not care for them. A lot of people have that fear that if I were truly exposed, you would not want to know me. That's sort of a notion as well. And so that happens. And then another person who has the same fear, and they're trying to have a conversation, but really they have a bumper hitting a bumper. In other words, you never get below the surface at all, bumper to bumper relationships, rather than getting beneath the surface into the. And a real friendship will take certain measures of risk and some vulnerability, some trust, some openness, some mutual respect, a measure of honesty, and a measure of self-disclosure, without which, really, there will not be an authenticity or a depth, but again, a measure of shallowness and the illusion of a depth or a relationship that may not really be there. There's no need for pretense, though, in a real friendship. That eventually, you reach a certain point where you realize that you can take the risk of openness because the other person will care for you even when you dare to be yourself. That they can know you through and through and they can still accept you in that way. A friend accepts and understands you, a true friend. And this includes your faults as well as your strengths. So that then there's nothing to hide, no pretense, no impression management that's necessary. You can't do this with everyone. Most people you work with, most of your neighbors, most of the people you encounter, you're not going to be able to do that, and that's perfectly fine. But when I'm talking about, though, a true friend, something that's beyond the shallow or the external, I'm talking about something that's deeper. And that for it to become more substantive requires some measure of risk, some measure of vulnerability, some measure of transparency, of openness, and a willingness as well to go beyond your comfort zone. and to pursue that relationship. And of course, it requires a mutual pursuit as well. But one of the things that I think animates, energizes, sustains friendships is this idea of caring about the same truth. And you mentioned when I was talking about marriage, I mean, I alluded to the five loves, because if you count epithumia as a love, the love of desire, remember I told you about how when I was a kid, I told my father or someone, I love chocolate, and I was corrected, no, you can't love chocolate. I knew I could. I didn't understand there was a word for that, though, the kind of love. I didn't mean to say there was a love relationship with this chocolate bar, but I did love it on its level, and it turned out there was a word for that in Greek. It was epithumia. It meant desire. And sometimes, and that word can be neutral. It could be a word that speaks of positive desires, or, and often more frequently in the New Testament, it's used in a negative way to speak of lust. That sort of a thing. But having said that, though, one can have that kind of desire for chocolate or something that's wonderful to eat, that sort of a thing as well. But when we go there, there is this area of epithumia, there is this area of, again, the storge, the affection that one might have. Their eros, which is eros, again, as I said before, it doesn't appear in the New Testament, but it was, of course, in Greek literature. And we get the word erotic love, but don't limit eros merely to eroticism, that it can be a romantic kind of a love. You see that more of a romance is what's involved with that sort of a thing. So you could have an affection, storge, as one would have for another person who is just there. You can have there can be in a marriage, I think all the kinds of loves are necessary, the various human loves. So there is, in fact, what Lewis calls Venus, which is a component, a subset of Eros. That's the physical appetite and so forth. That, as well as Eros, as well as Storge, as well as Phileo, friendship, as well as the highest of the loves, Agape. Caritas, charity is a Latin term for that. That kind of love, which is more a love of the will, which, remember, is concerned about the best interests, the highest need of the one who is beloved. So agape then becomes not so much one of the human loves, but it's a divine love that causes you to have the steady intention of your will toward another person's highest good. That's a high love. And that can inform and empower the other loves, because I think this is necessary, that the power of God's love, his agape, can in fact reach down into the other human loves and turn them into divine human loves, and to bring them into the capacity to be what they were intended to be, which they perhaps cannot attain on their own. They need the enablement of agape. So you can actually enrich friendship through agape and storge through agape, you see, and romance through agape. And so all of those things can be then turning those components into the whole. And I think in marriage, all of these relationships are valuable. Particularly when it comes to friendship, the need for sustaining that relationship requires the same truth, love about the same thing. And I said it before, but I'm going to mention it in this context. The way it's sustained, the way it grows, the way it develops, is when there's a measure of common ground between the two. And in a marriage, this common ground, left to itself, will erode. It'll dissipate. It will degenerate. Here's what will often happen. What they had as common ground, perhaps when they were dating, erodes and other things take place. If they're not careful, they'll make the blunder of building the relationship around the kids. And then what will happen was when the kids leave, they're two strangers under the same roof. But what will happen yes, it's good for the husband to have his own areas of interest that she may not share. The wife may have her interests, he may not share. That's perfectly legitimate. I've sometimes made the mistake of trying to get Karen to be interested in things she'll never be interested in. So that's perfectly legitimate. Let her, you know, just let that, and she the same with me. But we do realize, though, there's got to be some area of overlap, some area of common ground, which, as I say, if untended, will naturally dissipate. There's an entropy, a relational entropy, where it will decline and lose organized or ordered energy and dissipate. So the only way I know to sustain that common ground is intentionality of saying, what are the things we do love together? Okay, I know you care for these and I care for these, and that's perfectly fine. But what are some areas that we can share in common? Let's review that. Let's cultivate that intentionally. Let's develop those areas. And that's, I think, needful. So Karen and I have certain things that we do. And the same would be this, that would be the area of phileo, sustaining the friendship is based there, not so much on looking at one another, but instead of looking at the same thing together. You see, there in friendship, the two friends are looking at that thing and enjoying that thing, not just about each other. You see the idea? It's about ideas, about loves. And that's why I was able, in many cases, and have been able to do this, of saying, oh, you love that too? You see, the sort of that, you're interested in that as well? And that sort of a thing. Then, again, can connect the people together, and you have to build on that, and you share, well, what are the things that you love most and love the least, and so forth, on this area. You see where I'm going with that? So with Karen, there are several things we share in common, and really, actually, she taught me lots of things that I didn't know much about when I first met her, and actually, she was a bit threatening to me in those areas. And then later on, we got together, and I've learned a lot in the area of opera, as well as film and literature. And she was way ahead of me in those areas when we first met, and so we share those things, music. Particularly at the area of opera, but also other forms of music, of literature, and of film, and great film. And I do, as I've told you before, I think, I do little, what I would call film festivals with her. These days you can do that with Netflix and Hulu and Amazon and other things like that, where you can summon all these arcane films and work your way through the oeuvre of a director, of an auteur, and you can take their work and work chronologically through their work and actually see how they develop their craft. And I enjoy doing that. I've done this with lots and lots of directors. We've been doing this for years. We've shared hundreds of these things, mostly foreign films. Finally got, you know, you get, after a while, you get used to reading the subtitles, and you don't even think of you're doing that, but you have to break through that. And then, but the point is, here's what we're doing by sharing that together. Whether we are sharing story, narrative, layering the relationship, and every time if it's a great story, a great film, what happens is we then now have quote, a kind of experience, a kind of shared experience, a kind of mini life, as it were, through having seen that, we have characters we know together that we didn't know before. You see what I'm going? You're layering the relationship by having new people, new friendships, new connections, new stories that we didn't have through the power of the narrative in literature and in film. And in doing that, then, we can get lots of laughs and lots of fun together. Recently, we reread a book that we'd both enjoyed years ago, and I liked it so much rereading it that I said, Karen, you got to read this again so we can talk more about it. In this particular case, it was John Kennedy Toole's The Confederacy of Dunces, which is a real hoot. It's certainly not politically correct, but it's a very funny book about New Orleans and takes place in the 60s and all that. But having said that, and indeed, after she read it, we had lots of laughs again, sharing the same thing. So what happens? You layer, you build. Instead of it eroding, dissipating, you intentionally build that area so that the commonality grows in whatever area that you share in common, whether it's travel or restaurants or whatever. You pick out what it is that you, but you've got to cultivate it or it'll erode. And there'll be the tragedy I've seen far too often. Going to a fine restaurant and seeing two people and they're not even talking to each other. You see, what's the point? You see, they're not even communicating with one another, and it breaks my heart to see that. You know, when you're having this table fellowship and there's no conversation. Now, having said that, if it's a very deep relationship, you don't always need to be talking. That's the other side of the coin. There can be times where you're quite comfortable with silence. You don't always need to be talking. And this is true with a number of my friends, where we can sit together and enjoy a vista together without having to yap about it. So again, there's a certain level as well where words are not always necessary. But there is a richness of experience that multiplies and is layered. I think as well I should say that a true friendship is revealed in times of crisis. Times of adversity, times of stress test the reality of a relationship. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, Proverbs 17:7 tells us. A real friend, biblically speaking, is empathetic. He or she rejoices with you and weeps with you, Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. A false friend resents us or is envious at another's good fortune. They can secretly gloat at another's misfortune, you see. Instead of weeping when another weeps, they laugh. Instead of rejoicing when another rejoices, you know, this whole idea, they are unhappy because they thought they should be there. And so there's a higher level. But this idea of covenant relationship, it reminds me of Ecclesiastes, a little text there in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, where it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, and they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. You see this idea that there's the total is greater than the sum of the parts, and so the way we comfort and empower one another. A way of looking at this is this wonderful phrase that I picked up from the author of The Little Prince, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. He said, friends share, as he puts it, the treasure of common memories, of trials endured together, of quarrels and reconciliations and generous emotions. It's a nice image, isn't it? Generous emotions. They build mutual histories of joys and pains together. And spiritual friends add the dimension of believing each other, building into one another's lives, of encouraging one another to grow in the relationship with God. The people are faithful. They ask tough questions of one another to keep each other honest. They sharpen. Iron sharpens iron, and so does one friend another. They offer counsel and encouragement to one another, encourage one another while it's still day, lest any of you be distorted or sucked into the deceitfulness of sin, that you'd lose this, the Hebrew Hebrews 3:13, that you sometimes need another person's perspective on this. A real friend also, I would add, rebukes when necessary and is candid and truthful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. An enemy may flatter you, to manipulate you. A friend will take the risk of rebuking you when necessary. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I've been wounded by friends who've given me truths that I would never otherwise have seen unless they loved me enough to take that risk. Those are powerful times as well. Necessary for rebuke and candor. I think lasting friendships, I would add, keep confidences. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. They listen attentively and empathetically. It's a terrible thing to realize when a confidence has been betrayed, you see. And then you realize they had the illusion of friendship, but it wasn't there. In that relationship, they keep confidence. It covers sin. And in terms of not letting it become publicly known or trying to be charitable. And they don't try to seek to control or to manipulate. They don't have to do that. They can enjoy being with one another. So those are just some thoughts. Again, a high level of rather than a granular level. We could, but just a broad perspective on this wonderful gift of friendship that I encourage people to cultivate, because we are so much richer for having that. One of the most enjoyable things is just to have an evening with people that I care for, and just it's just not even something that you have to make happen. When you get with certain people, and I love to share certain people with others, there's powerful things, wonderful things, magical things can take place in those kinds of evenings, and those kinds of times together, and those kinds of retreats. This is why whenever I travel, I generally bring some people with me for that purpose. And often it's the time that we have, not just in the sessions, but free time, that actually connects us together as well. So I hope that was a bit helpful. I kind of boiled it down to one for that. And next week, I'm going to start talking about relationships in the sphere of work. And all of us, in one way or another, are still in our workers. And whether you're now are retired from your career, you're not retired from life. And so we have this whole perspective here of what does it look like in the sphere, the realm of work. And I want to give you some principles about work as well as the relationships that we have there. So let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we thank you for the friends that you have put into our paths, and I pray that we would pray for them, serve them, love them, encourage them, nurture those relationships, because they are also a part of our stewardship before you, that you call us to be accountable for the relationships, for our spheres of influence, for the people that you've entrusted us with. May we be people who love and serve others with eternal values at heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.